I also would like to add my thanks for your presence this morning. I'm hopeful that the time we spent together will be beneficial to you, but more importantly, that everything that we say and do would be in accordance with God's will. If you find anything that's said this morning that you feel that is not in accordance with God's will, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and teach and for the things that we should do as we conduct ourselves here upon God's earth. I want to just make mention of a couple things to you before I get into my lesson. Number one, I would like to remind you to don't forget about our summer Bible school that begins on June the 21st. There's still some teacher slots open. Please take a look on the bulletin board, and if you would like to help in that endeavor, feel free to sign up. We hope that we can have that list completed by the end of this Lord's Day. I also want to remind the congregation here that tonight will be a singing. We encourage you to come back and be with us as we worship God in song tonight, and we hope that you can come and be part of that. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, I will be in Kettering preaching the evening and morning service over at Kettering. They are in between preachers right now. They have hired a man. Brother Mike Harden has determined to move there. He will be moving there July the 1st, and they've been asking people in the area to fill in from time to time. They have tried to get me on two other occasions, and we just could not get the date settled, so they have finally asked me to come next Sunday, so I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be there. I also want you to remember me personally. A week from Tuesday, I will be entering the hospital to have gallbladder surgery, and I would ask that you remember me in your prayers that all might go well and my downtime would be minimum, because I hope that I won't be gone very long and I can once again have the privilege and opportunity to stand before you. Many of you here know that from time to time, I have taken the opportunity when we come together to discuss some things about our song. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 and Colossians the 3rd chapter and verse 16 that singing is a form of teaching. And in 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter and verse 15, we're told that we should sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. But sometimes I wonder if we really pay attention to the words that we sing. And in order to encourage us to do more of that, from time to time I have brought lessons concerning some of the songs in our book. And since we're going to have a singing tonight, I decided this morning that I want to share one of those songs with you this morning. It happens to be one of my favorites. You just sang it just a few moments ago. Hold to God's unchanging hand. I don't know if you've ever strolled through a cemetery and noticed the various monuments or tombstones that are left for those who have departed this life. Near West Texas, in a small town near Waco, in a cemetery which contains a peculiar and unusual tombstone. At the top of the monument, there is a carved hand that appears to be reaching downward. Buried in this grave is Frank L. Eland, who wrote the song, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. The carved hand reaching downward is symbolic of this song. This song came to be when Mrs. Jeannie Wilson, who lived in Georgia at the time, sent this poem to Eland sometime in 1904. In 1905, Eland was visiting his friend and fellow composer James W. Gaines in Palo Alto, California, and it was there that he composed the music to Hold to God's Unchanging Hand, sitting under a tree in the yards of Mr. Gaines' home. One writer said, this song won't win any musical awards, for its melody is very plain and the harmony is basic and simple, but perhaps that is part of its internal beauty. Eland was a member of the Lord's Church, and thus this song is widely used among brethren in many of the hymn books, and in the hymn book that we have here and in many others that we use in our singing to God. But it is not frequently used in many of the denominational hymn books that you can see and you can purchase. This beautiful hymn has a great message for a Christian. And really, this is what our message is this morning. It's really pointed to those who are children of God and to encourage those who are not, that you might hold to God's unchanging hand. Because really, this is what life and what your hope is all about. And it's something that we even studied in our class this morning, that it is because of God that we have hope. It is because of God that we can live in this life, that we know that there is something better and something that God has given us that will help us as we focus our minds on something better than here. And so this morning I want to talk to you for a few moments about the hymn, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. And we begin with the first verse. Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Many hopes in this earth are based upon things that are transitional in nature. Many base their hopes on wealth, on their name, on fame, on material wealth and prosperity, and financial security. Others anchor their hope on education, learning, great learning centers of men. They invest their time in the political arena and in the political system or belief of a party. While some have causes which list from environmental to civil rights to animal rights to human rights to women's rights and a host of other causes that men seem to preoccupy their time with, many do not have their hope based on things which are eternal in nature. We need to understand that there is no greater cause than Jesus Christ. There is no greater cause than the cause of why we are here and why we're on this earth. We're not on this earth to gain fame, fortune, financial security, and to make a name for ourselves. We are here for a much more nobler purpose than that. We are here to proclamate and to broaden the kingdom of God, to show men that they are not here for any secular purpose. They are not here for any monetary gain or value that they might be able to attribute to their life. They are here for a much more nobler and more stronger purpose than that. Material wealth is temporary. Jesus taught this great lesson in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 19 in his great Sermon on the Mount, where we can read, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 through 10, we're taught the great truth that we brought nothing into this world, and it's a surety that we will not carry anything out. As I've told you in the past, you will not see any U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not taking it with you. You could even be buried with it, and it will do you no good. You know, the great pharaohs of the past were buried in their great pyramids and their tombs with all of their wealth, their servants, and all everything they needed, they thought, for the afterlife. None of it was needed. None of it was necessary. And none of it gave their life any meaning after death. It's something that's temporal. It does not last. It has no life. It has no enduring quality. And so we should look at it in that vein. We should understand that there's something that is far more important. We need to base our hope on something that is secure. We need to turn our attention to God and to His Son, because they can give us things that are secure and eternal. In 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, and in verse number 12, there's a statement made by the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, one of our songs is written about this statement. It says, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that what I have committed to Him until this day." The rock in our life doesn't need to be gold in the bank. The rock of our life needs to be Jesus Christ. It needs to be everything we built our life around. The Christian pins his hope on heaven and living with God forever. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, it talks about the anchor of the soul. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we're told that He has promised us eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised us. In the 14th chapter, in the book of John, in a conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples prior to him being taken and away and to be crucified ultimately. He gives some assurance to his disciples in the beautiful words of the 14th chapter, the first four verses of the Gospel of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the anchor of the soul. I want the place that God has prepared for me. I want the mansion on the hill. I want the robe of right. I want the crown of life that awaits me if I'll be faithful and love God with all my being, with all my ability, the days that I live upon this earth. The greatest joy that I could have in my life is not a mansion on a hill on this earth, not material wealth, not fame, not fortune, not financial security, but a home in heaven when everything comes to an end. The things in this world are vanishing away quickly, but other things are eternal. Those who place their hopes on things of this world will find them dashed upon the realities of life. You know, anything in this life will not last. I don't care what it is. If it's a relationship, when one or the other leaves this life, it is over, except for the memory. Whatever material wealth you have, it can be gone in an instant. We understand that life is a precious thing. It is a fragile thing. And to show you how transitioned this life is, this morning on the internet when I was checking my mail earlier today, there was a tragic accident yesterday in Gardendale, Alabama. And four members of the Lord's Church in Birmingham, Alabama, two ladies and a 16-year-old boy and a 17-year-old boy, lost their life when a semi-trailer full of steel lost control and killed them instantly, and their life was over in a snap of a finger. Brethren, this is reality. We're not going to be here forever. We are here for a very short amount of time, whatever number of years it may be. If you live 100 years, that is a brief span compared to eternity. We need to know that we are but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanish away. James 4 and verse 14. That's true about our life, and it's true about everything that this life here on earth consists of. There is something that is better. We need to build our hope on things eternal, things that will last, things that will endure, things that have some lasting quality. The Bible tells us in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1 and 2, that if we've been risen with Christ, then we should set our affections on things above and not on things on this earth. Let me ask you a question this morning, whether you're my brother or sister in Christ, or whether you're not a member of the body of Christ. What are you building your hope on this morning? Where is it at? Is it upon things of a temporal nature? Is it on things in this life? Or is it on things which have eternal quality? You know something, friend or brother? You're building it on one or the other. You have made a choice in your life. And this moment in your life, you're working toward whatever choice that you make, whether it's on things eternal or whether it's things on this earth. I want to suggest to you that if you build your hope on things eternal, you will never regret it. You will never, ever regret the work and the labor that you did on earth if your focus was on things eternal. Let's look at the second verse to our song. Trust in Him who will not leave you, whatsoever the years may bring. If by earthly friend forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. You know, this life can be very devastating at times. Others may desert us. We may be forsaken by those that we considered our dearest friends upon this earth. But the Lord will never leave us. He will never forsake us. This is a blessed assurance that we have throughout the Bible. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and in verse number 5, these wonderful words are penned by the Hebrew writer. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, I will not fear. What can men do to me? You know, we need to understand that we need to trust God in whatever is our lot in this life. And that does not mean that your lot will always be easy. It does not mean that it will always be the way you want it to go. It does not mean that you won't have adversity. You won't have trial. You won't have struggle. You won't have tribulation. You won't have good times and bad times. You're going to have a mixture of them all. And if you live this life and you grow older day by day, you know that your body grows weaker, but you know that your hope should grow stronger if you will trust God. Jesus himself gave us this great assurance. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 20, it says, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We will be disappointed by our fellow man from time to time. Man, because his ability is somewhat limited, may not be able to do the things which they promise to do for us. Others are fair weather friends. When the going gets tough, they will be gone. Can we just trust ourselves? Well, if we could, then we could save ourselves. Can I get through this world on my own without any help? Many men have tried, and they have lost everything, including their soul, in trying to do so. We were told a long time ago, in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it's not a man who walketh to guide his own steps. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. You know, I love my parents, and I appreciate what Brother Smith said this morning about our parents. They're a wonderful thing. It is one of the reasons that I preach the gospel. It's one of the reasons I'm a member of the body of Christ, because my parents love me enough to teach me the ways of God and to give me that upbringing. Many people are not that lucky. I'm thankful for that. But you know, as much as I love them, and as much as I care for them, about them, and as much as I know they love me, they are not more important to me than God. And they would be the first one to tell you that they don't want to be more important than God, because God needs to be first. I love my wife. I love my children. And as Harold said, they are my second love. There's not anything in this world that I would not do for them, because they make my life a joy to live. But they are not greater than God. And if they turn their back on God as much as I love them, I cannot forsake God. I cannot turn my back on God no matter the amount of love that I have for them. And I love my brethren. They have helped me through many trials and tribulations in my own life. They have helped me when nobody else could. They have helped me even greater than my own physical family. You know, I never understood what it meant to have brethren who love you like a family. Brethren, I have come to understand what that means. And it's worth more than anything money can buy. But you know what? I've also had brethren I've loved like that who have turned their back upon God. It's a crushing thing. Because I love them, I know they know better. I know that they need to come back, and I know they need to change, but I don't know how to reach them. But I won't secure my soul in efforts to do so. I will encourage them. I pray for them. I'll plead with them. But I won't give up my faith and my trust in God. And neither can we. Brethren, at times, this life is going to try you. At times, this life is going to test how strong your faith really is. Have you ever considered why the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God? You know something, brother? You know what life has taught me? There are times when your faith is all you got. That's all that you have. And you're going to have to hold that. And you're going to have to trust God whatever the years may bring. You know, I think it's a good thing that I don't know what's ahead. I'm not sure I want to know. I'm not sure I can handle that. I have enough handling one day at a time. I think there's a lot of wisdom in why God hasn't told me about the future and lets me live each day one day at a time. You know, in all of my life, I can honestly make this statement. God has never disappointed Keith Griffin. He has never turned his back on me. He has never not helped me in a moment of need. He has never, ever forsaken me in any situation I found myself. Now ask me if I can say that about my relationship to God. I cannot. Because I have forsaken God. I have turned my back on him in time when I shouldn't have. I've been weak, just like the children of Israel were weak. I'm not any different. And neither are any of us. And we need to acknowledge that when we're weak. We need to acknowledge when we're not as strong as we need to be. And we need to bring ourselves back to where we know our strength lies and where we know that we will have security. Friends may leave you. Family may leave you. Brethren may disappoint you. But God will never, ever, ever disappoint you. Still more closely to him cling. You know, brethren, I have learned that when I face a very tough situation, that it's easy for me to cling to God and not let go. Because I understand that's where my strength is. But you know what I try to live? You know what I try to convince myself every day? That I need him like that, not just in a moment of trial. Not just in a moment of need. Not just in a moment of tribulation. I need to cling to God every day that I live on this earth. Because you know why? Because you need him every day of your life. Because Satan, every day of your life, is trying to win you back into the world and away from God. And when you think that you're strong enough that he can't reach you, he will humble you to show you that you are not. Philippians 4 verse 13 means a great deal to me. Not only because the Apostle Paul was the one dependent because of the life that he lived, but if the Apostle Paul could make this statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If the Apostle Paul needed Jesus Christ, it's not a far stretch to know that I need him every day of my life. And I need to cling more closely to him. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus really needed the disciples, when he really needed them, where did they go? Matthew 26, 56 makes a very plain statement. Thus, they all fled. In his darkest hour, in his greatest need, they fled. One even denied him in Matthew 26, 69 through 75, the Apostle Peter. We must never have that attitude that we would ever forsake God. Trust him when dark dollar sails thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when simply to trust him seems to be the hardest thing of all to do. Is it ever hard for you to trust God? To truly put your hand in his hand? You know, I've told you from time to time, one of my favorite poems is a thing called Footprints. And it's a very powerful poem. I have it in my office, on my wall, and on my desk. I read it every day. It reminds me that when the trouble gets tough, and brethren, there's been some tough times, and you know in your life there's been tough times, and he looked back and he saw one set of footprints in the sand. And he wondered. He had always saw two because God had been with him. And all of a sudden, he just sees one and he can't understand that. And then God reminds him that it was then that I carried you. You know what? God's carried me a lot. More than I would admit. But you know what? I'm thankful for that. Because you know why? Because it has taught me to not be dependent upon Keith, but be dependent upon God. You know, that's a difficult thing for us to do, isn't it? To admit that we are not solely sufficient on ourselves. Isn't it hard for us to admit that we don't need anybody? But friend or brethren, let me tell you, you need God. I don't care what your status in life is. I don't care how good you think life is right now. I don't care how good things are going for you. You need God. And until you learn to accept that, and learn to live as you depend upon God, you will never truly enjoy this life. You will never be at peace. You will never have the peace that passes all understanding if you don't have a relationship with God. And you know what? It's sad. You go to any bookstore, and then self-help books fill the bookshelf. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars going to seminars trying to how to deal with life. And the answer is on their coffee table of a book that they have for show that they never pick up, that they don't come to understand, that the true meaning of life and the true purpose in life and how to truly be happy can be found within the pages of this book called the Holy Bible. And yet how much time do we spend in it? Yes, we need to trust completely. Whatever lies ahead, never lose your trust and faith in God. The last verse this morning. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. You know, verse 3 teaches us that a faithful life to God leads to a home in glory. You know, when I think about this verse, I often wonder how many of us, and how many of you today, do you consider your death? You know, you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed a man to die, and after death comes the judgment. We're all going to die. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know how. But we will die. And I think sometimes we need to think about that. We need to understand that this life is temporal. And we need to understand that one day our journey is going to be completed. We're going to lay down this fleshly tabernacle, and our life on this earth is going to come to an end. And you know what, brethren? When you open your eyes on the other side, you won't be thinking about your wealth. You won't be thinking about your prosperity. You won't be thinking about financial security. You're not going to be thinking about your loved ones. You're going to be thinking, what is my relationship with God? But when you open your eyes, you're going to know. Because then reality sets in. I have often made the statement, there are no atheists in Hades, and there is not. All unbelievers cease to be unbelievers at death, because then reality sets in. And then they realize that all that they heard and read was true. Our journey through this life may be fraught with trouble, heartache. Our bodies may wear out. But we must keep our view on eternal things. Our spirit and resolve can grow stronger as the view of that eternal reward grows closer. The Christian must keep his goal ever before him during life's struggle. You know, I have a goal in my life. My goal is quite simple. When I die, and when my life comes to an end, I have but one request. And if any of you are here, and you remember that I said this, my request is that when I die, whatever one of my preacher friends who speak over my open grave, I want them to do one thing for me, but only one thing. If I've lived my life to be faithful, if I have striving to follow God and to keep my focus on things eternal, and I have strived to be the best Christian that I can be, I want them to open their Bible, and I want them to open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want them to look down at verse number 6, and I want them to read verse 6 through 8, but only if my life has mirrored what these verses teach. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is in hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me to that day, and not to me only, but all that love his appearing. And you want to know something? That'll be the greatest comfort that I could lead to anyone who loves me, to my wife, to my children, to my parents if they survive me. The greatest comfort that I could give them is to know that their son or their husband or their father or their brother or a gospel preacher died with hope in Christ. That's how I want to die. That's how all of us should want to die. I want to die in faith to God. Because if I do, there awaits for me a crown which God has promised that He will give me. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, it will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for me. The Bible tells me that God cannot lie, Hebrews 6 and verse 18. This poem may help you as it's helped me. Let me hold lightly to the things of this earth. Transient treasure, what are they worth? Moth can corrupt them. Rust can decay them. All their bright beauty fades in a day. Let me hold fast to the Lord, to the things of the skies. Quicken my vision. Open my eyes. Show me thy riches, thy glory, and thy grace. Boundless as time is, endless as space. Let me hold lightly to the things which are mine. Lord, what thou givest me, all truly belong to thee. Now, brethren, there is only one way you can ever say these last two phrases of this first verse. Fair and bright, the home and glory, your enraptured soul will view. Let me ask you a sobering question this morning. If you left this life today, what view would your soul be seeing? Would it be a glorious view? Or would it be a hideous thing? Or would you be begging for mercy and God's grace again? You know, sometimes Bible words are really understood in their clarity. But you know, there's a passage in the New Testament that's very easy to understand. It's in Hebrews 10, verse 31. It's a very simple scripture. And I'll leave you this morning. It says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you building your hopes on things eternal this morning? Are you holding to God's unchanging hand? Jesus told us in John the 10th chapter, in verse 27 through verse 29, that the sheep hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Are you putting your faith simply in Jesus and His promises? What about you, my friend, this morning? What are you holding to? Are you holding to the transitory things of life? Or are you holding to things which are more eternal? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you know, some of you that are here, I have racked my brain trying to know what I could say to reach you. And as far as I've tried on many occasions, and those that were before me, I'm sure they did also, I think I finally come to grips with the answer. And the answer is that there's something in life that is more important than a relationship with God to you. I don't know what that is. But let me ask you an honest question this morning. Is it going to last? Whatever it is, my friend, is it going to last? Is it going to last throughout eternity? Is it going to bring you true happiness, pleasure, and joy? Is it going to lead you to the gates of heaven? Is it going to give you an eternal life? Is it going to give you a home in glory? Or will it bring pain, misery, and suffering to you for an eternity, for you to choose to cling to it instead of having a relationship to God? You must answer that. You must make your choice. And nobody here can make it for you. If they could, they've already done so. You must hear the word of God and you must believe it. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must have faith Jesus himself said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You must repent. I don't care what type of life you led to this point. I don't care what your background is. Nobody can come to God and not repent. Acts 17:30, the Apostle Paul told those on Mars Hill, the Athenians, he told them, at the time of ignorance, God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And I talked about repentance last week. Repentance is a change of heart. It begins in your heart. It begins here in your mind that you're going to change direction. You're not going to cease to live the way of the world. You're going to cease going your own beat of your own drum. You're going to walk the way God wants you to walk. You're going to live the way that God wants you to live. You're going to conduct yourself the way that God wants you to conduct yourself. And you're truly sorry that you've sinned against God. You have godly sorrow in your heart. You realize that you've alienated yourself from God by your sin, and you truly want to repent of that. Then you must confess what you believe in your heart. You must confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ. But as I've told you in the times past, that confession is not a one-time statement. When I confess that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I have stipulated that He is Lord of my life. He is my master. He tells me where to go and I go. He tells me what to do and I obey with no question, no grumbling, no murmuring. I just do it. Do you have that type of trusting faith this morning? If you do, and you're willing to do all that, there's one other thing you need to do. And that is to be buried in a watery grave, that you might contact the only element that has ever been given to man that could truly take away his sin, and that is the blood of his Son. We're told in Romans 6:3-4 that we are buried in his death. In Colossians 2:11-13, the Apostle Paul referred to this as spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the filth of the flesh, the cutting away of the sin. It's not miraculous. God does it because he promised to do it. The water doesn't turn red, it doesn't turn black. What it does is obedience. Hebrews 5:8-9. Then you'll be a child of God, in the family of God, a joint heir, Galatians 3:27-29, added to the church, Acts 2:47, and you have a hope of heaven when you die. But you know what? Many of you have already done that. You're already in God's kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Are you still holding to God's unchanging hand? Or have you let go along the way? Come and grab it again. Come and clasp it again. Repent of your sin. Repent and ask God to forgive you. And he's told us, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You know something about holding to God's unchanging hand? You've got to continue to hold. You can't let go. You've got to continue to hold. If you need to make your life right this morning, please do so as together we stand and sing.